Paul has been using two pictures for the church. He used the picture of a field, and he used the picture of a building. In the field metaphor, Paul talked about God using man, people, ministers, who plant and water the field with the word of God. Then Paul said, but God alone gives the increase. God causes the growth. And because of this, Paul concludes that those who plant and those who water, they're simply servants. They're simply instruments God uses. And Paul argues really that God should be the main thing. God should be the focus. God is the one who gets the glory. The Corinthian church had schisms, divisions within the body. And these divisions were based on personality cults. And Paul is, in this letter so far, rebuking them and saying, why all of this fuss over mere human beings? Some of you following Paul and some of you following Apollos and so on. And so Paul uses that field metaphor and says, God gives the increase. And then Paul uses a building metaphor. And the emphasis was the building materials that those who build the church, the human instruments who build the church, use. They build upon the foundation, and Paul says the only true foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul tells that the building materials, the materials would be judged on the day of judgment. And those materials that were suitable for building the church, Paul pictures as gold, silver, and precious stones. And they would pass the judgment of fire. The wood, hay, and straw materials used to build on the foundation would be burned up. The wood, hay, and straw materials represented ways of building the church that were unsuitable, that missed the mark. And all of this was, in essence, Paul warning believers, particularly those in Corinth and spiritual leadership, to be very, very careful how they built on the foundation that Paul himself had set down, which was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul built the Corinthian church, laid the foundation as an apostle on the gospel. Paul says, those of you that come along and preach and teach and minister need to build on that foundation, and you will be accountable. You will be judged for what you use to build upon the foundation. Anything not built upon the great truths of the gospel would be unsuitable. Anything that represented man's worldly wisdom and not the Spirit's revelation of the deep things of God was unsuitable. Anything apart from the God-ordained means that God himself ordained would be judged as unsuitable. And so Paul uses those two pictures in our text this morning. He continues to warn the church. He continues to warn the people of Corinth, and particularly the leadership, that its unspiritual ways, the divisions, the quarreling and jealousy that Paul has mentioned, are a very serious problem. In fact, we can divide our text into three distinct warnings. We're going to look at three distinct warnings in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 23. And we must remember, we're not simply going back in the history of the church of Corinth, talking about what Paul said to them. We're reading Scripture. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about truths given to us for our benefit, that we may be instructed by these warnings. And so the first one is the destruction warning in verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The destruction warning, and Paul says what he says here, to urge us to understand the sacredness of God's church, the destruction warning. So Paul now moves into a third picture. Church is a field, and we plant and water, and God grows. The church is a building. The foundation is Christ and Him crucified, and the truths that are preached and taught and built upon that foundation. But now there's a third picture of the church, a more spiritually developed image. Paul says that they, the Corinthians, as a church, are God's temple. Verses 16 and 17 constitute a very severe warning not to destroy the church, because the church is God's temple in a very real sense. And Paul says it's because the Spirit of God dwells in it. Do you not know that you are God's temple? If you use a King James Bible, the words there would be, do ye, Y-E, ye, Old English, but it's Old English plural. It's the second person pronoun you, but it's the plural. Doesn't come out in the modern English translations, but the point is, in the Greek text, Paul is not saying, do you, each individual of the church, do you, the church body? He's speaking collectively. He's saying the body is the temple of God. The church body as a unit, as a whole. Here's a rebuke, particularly to leaders who are causing division, causing fighting, and causing jealousy. And Paul is saying, don't you understand the seriousness of the church? Do you not know that you are God's temple, the congregation, the body of Christ, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? In the Greek language, there's two words basically for temple, and this particular one used here, naos, refers to the sanctuary. Paul is pointing to the place where God dwells. And Paul says, in the form of a question, do you not know? But please understand, his tone is, you ought to know. His tone is accusatory. He's saying, what's the matter with you? You that claim to be spiritual leaders in the church, don't you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with the body of Christ. You're dealing with the temple of God. Paul is saying you should know that there is a real sense in which, as a collective group of people, you are the temple of God. And then Paul says that the God's Spirit dwells in you. Don't you know that? God dwells in the church through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in each believer individually, and thus in the church corporately. Paul is saying you are the people who gather together in God's name, and God dwells with you. See, Paul's not talking about a building. Paul's not saying you're the building is God's temple. He's not talking about a church building. He's not talking about the homes in which the early church met in their day. He's talking about, as a body of believers, collectively and corporately, they make up the local church in Corinth, and they are the holy people of God by the Spirit of God. Don't you know you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And verse 17 says, then if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. You see what he's saying? How important it is that they build carefully upon the foundation of Christ and not destroy God's temple, not harm God's temple, not harm the church. It's one thing to use shoddy material, which is burned up at the final judgment, the wood, hay, and stubble, those methods, if you will, or those means that unsuitable to build a church. But here the warning is even more severe. Those who lead, could actually destroy if God permitted in a particular case. Verse 17, look at it. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. While it's true the gates of hell will not prevail against the building of the universal church by Jesus Christ, local churches can come and go. And while Paul is not referring here to the absolute demolition, he's issuing a strong warning to the Corinthian church and to the leadership in particular, don't damage the people of God. Don't lead the people of God away from Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any stronger than this. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, that person. The King James reads, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. But the word translated defile in the King James is the same word translated destroy. And there's a word play in the Greek that we don't see in the English. There's two words. The word destroy is used twice in that verse, back to back. It literally reads, if it is God's temple someone destroys, destroy that person, will God. Destroy, destroy. The punishment fits the crime. You destroy, God destroys. You destroy the church, God destroys you. Does that sound serious? Sounds like pretty serious stuff here. Paul puts the warning out there, and he doesn't explain it further. He doesn't, what do you mean, destroy? He doesn't explain. He just says it's serious stuff. He uses that word destroy and says this is serious stuff. And then he says why in verse number 17, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The church. God's temple is holy. God's people have been set apart for God. He's to be their God. They're to be his people. They're chosen. They're holy. They exist for his glory. Now, say, what's this passage about? Paul is saying the church is a sacred thing set apart to God. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so important that we understand we've been set apart by God, not just as individuals, but as a body of believers. Set apart to be holy, set apart to be worshipers, set apart to make much of God, set apart to be light in a world of darkness. We're not to play church. We're to be joyful worshipers who recognize the seriousness of being set apart unto God, the seriousness of the work God is doing through his church. Paul knows that the church of Corinth needs this. He is basically saying, you had better understand the seriousness of your divisions. You had better understand the sacredness of God's church, of God's people, the temple of God. Because the consequences of willingly doing harm to the church are very, very great. So that's the first warning in our text, and it's given not to those outside the church, but to those within, as all the other warnings are as well. So I'm calling that the destruction warning. Understand the sacredness of God's church. And the second one is the deception warning. Understand that true wisdom requires a willingness to be thought foolish. True wisdom requires a willingness to be thought of as foolish. So Paul says in verse number 18, Let no one deceive himself. You see, he's talking to these people in Corinth who are attracted to worldly wisdom, to shows of oratory display for the applause of man, attracted anything but the cross, anything but the gospel, anything but the truth of God's word. They're attracted to all of these other things. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. The deception is inward. It's self-deception. He's saying here, to at least some of these believers, to stop thinking you know so much. Become teachable again. Paul says, if anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, this means wise with the wisdom of this present evil age, the false wisdom of the world that rejects the gospel. Paul is saying, hey, if you think you're wise in this age with this worldly wisdom, this human wisdom, he's basically saying you should repent. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. Can you imagine that? Paul says, you guys who think you're so wise with worldly wisdom need to become fools so that you can become really and truly wise. So the principle being taught here is to be truly wise, you have to be willing to become a fool in the eyes of the world. The scriptures make it clear that our natural tendency is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. There's a continual call in the scriptures to repent in our thinking concerning ourselves. The NIV puts the word fools in quotation here. Let him become a, quotes, fool, indicating that Paul doesn't really mean become a genuine fool. Paul means that you become a fool according to the world's standards. You start looking foolish. People start thinking, you're thinking weird. You're thinking foolish. And Paul is saying, in becoming this kind of a fool, you actually become wise. You see it? If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. It's kind of like a 180-degree turning around of your thinking. Let me explain. Here's how it works. The world says, hey, you're a wise person if you see Jesus Christ as less than the incarnate Son of God. That you see through all this religious stuff, and Jesus isn't really the Son of God. He really wasn't born of a virgin. You're a wise person if you see that. You're wise to see Jesus as a good man, a good teacher, an example of morality, an example of a person who loved others and did good. That's fine. But it's foolish to see him as God in the flesh who came to save rebellious sinners by dying on the cross for sin and rising again from the dead on the third day. And what Paul is saying here, if that's the case, if that's how you think you're wise, then you need to become foolish and you need to believe in Christ and you will have actually done something very wise. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now, particularly in Corinth, he's saying that some of you who say you believe in Jesus, you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, some of you, you think the world has bright ideas when it comes to the spiritual realm. You think the world is full of good spiritual philosophers, good orators who bring these spiritual truths. Good ideas about the nobility and power and wisdom of human beings. That's your thinking, and you think you're wise. And Paul is saying, no, repent from that wisdom and accept the, quotes, foolishness of the cross. That's where real wisdom lies. There must be a willingness for believers to be thought foolish by this evil age. Paul is saying, don't deceive yourselves. The world's wisdom is foolish, and God's truth is wise. You see what he says in verse 19? For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It's like a proverb. The wisdom of this world is foolishness, with God. And Paul is basically saying, get this straight. Don't be deceived. True wisdom renounces the false wisdom of the world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness as far as God is concerned. And then Paul uses in verses 19 and 20 two Old Testament passages to corroborate this. In verse number 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. From Job 5:13. It says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. Job 5:13. It's one of Job's so-called friends that's speaking, Eliphaz the Temanite, but he got this right. And it's saying that God eventually frustrates the foolish who scheme against God. They think they're so smart, and in the end, everyone will see at the judgment how foolish the wise of this world truly are. Paul is saying to these Corinthians, you who think you're being clever by dividing the church over particular leaders in order to gain power or prestige, you're not as clever as you think. Verse 20, the second Old Testament quote, again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. It's a quote from Psalm 94:11, which reads, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, he knows they are futile. Futile means useless. Futile means there's no substance behind it. Man's worldly wisdom is empty and vain. Men put forth their worldly wisdom and God sees perfectly into their hearts. They are vain and their imaginations are futile. On any human being's best day, he or she falls far short of the glory of God and the wisdom of God. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, Paul writes in Romans, they became fools. So Paul says, hey, there's this deception warning. Understand that true wisdom requires a willingness to be thought foolish. The bottom line is the Corinthian church, Paul is really begging them, don't go the way of worldly wisdom to build up the church. He's saying to the Corinthian church, you need the gospel. You need the preaching and teaching of God's word. You need Christ crucified and risen. You need the deep wisdom of the word of God that the Spirit alone reveals. Don't be deceived by the world's foolish ways. Don't destroy the church by these foolish ways. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand those very things. Our great need is to see Christ. Our great need is to know Christ. Our great need is to exalt Christ and proclaim Christ. No matter what the world says you need, we must become fools in their eyes in order to become wise, because the Bible says Christ is the wisdom and Christ is the power of God. Verses 21 and 20 through 23 give us the third warning. I'm calling it the denial warning. Don't deny yourselves the treasures of Christ by boasting in man. Don't deny yourself the treasures of Christ by boasting in man. Now, it's not a direct warning here. This is an implied one. It's the warning that in exalting worldly wisdom, they're actually cheating themselves out of something much better. Let's look at 21, 22, and 23 and see how Paul develops this. In verse number 21, Paul says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Paul is saying, hey, Corinthians, there's no need to do this. There's no need to divide up and say, hey, Paul, we want to follow Paul and get people all riled up against the other leaders and follow Paul and he's great and manipulate people and maneuver people into a false type of a following in the church. There's no need to glory in men. There's no need to have these schisms built around personalities. There's no need to look at the great oratory displays that the Gentiles did in Corinth and to seek applause and think those were wonderful and wise and great. Paul is saying here, hey, to glory in man and to glory in worldly wisdom is a huge mistake. To think that fallen men can answer life's ultimate questions is foolish. To exalt the wisdom of this present evil age and the men that propagate it is foolish, Paul says. Let's not boast in man. By the way, let me make it clear. When we talk about worldly wisdom and so on, we're talking about fallen men who have unbiblical worldviews. We're not saying that sinful men are not intelligent. We're not saying that sinful people can't do things that advance our culture technologically and medically and in other good ways. We're saying that sin corrupts the minds of men in terms of the spiritual realm. And their worldviews will be unbiblical and ungodly. And Paul says, and that's why Paul says here, so let no one boast in man. We glory in our Creator. There's no need to glory in man or human wisdom. There's no need to divide over personalities. Their self-deception in Corinth is cheating them out of something much better. And here's why. Look at it here. I'm not sure this really needs to catch you and grab you. In verse 21, so let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. You get what Paul is saying? You guys are robbing yourself of the treasures that you really have. You're the church of God. You have it all. You don't have to limit yourself. You don't have to choose Paul over Apollos or this thing over that thing. Paul is saying, you've got Paul and you've got Apollos and you've got Peter and you've got God's wisdom and God's revelation. You've got God's solution to man's problems. You've got spiritual gifts. You've got it all. Look what he says in verse number 21. So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. In other words, in Christ, you've got riches and treasures and wisdom and power and every good thing that the world could never give you. All things are yours, Paul is saying, in the sense that you have an abundant treasure of good things from God in Christ Jesus. It's kind of like saying, who could ask for anything more? Paul is saying, why are you impoverishing yourselves when God has given you all things good? Why are you settling for worldly wisdom and factions and choosing between spiritual leaders? Why are you denying yourself of the abundant life in Christ Jesus, the one Jesus purchased for you on the cross? Paul is basically saying, hey, Corinthian church, trade in this foolish man-centeredness for the fullness that comes from knowing God. Because in him, you have all the good things you could ever want. Paul in verse 22 says they have Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present, the future. God uses all those things. God works through all those things for their ultimate good. Notice even in the list, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, even death for the Christian, God's appointed time when he takes us home is gain to be in the presence of Christ. Notice he says, the world or life or death or the present, not just the future, but even the present, even life right now, even circumstances in your life right now, God is in control of them. God is working in them. You have his precious promises not to leave you or forsake you and to work all things for good. God is for you. Nothing can separate you from his love. It's all yours, Paul says. Because God's in charge and you are in Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse number 23, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You belong to Jesus. You've been bought with a price. And Christ is God's. Christ here is an incarnational reference to Jesus. It's his messianic role. Paul's not speaking of the Son of God in his essence as God, but Paul is speaking as his function, as Messiah, as Savior. Christ is God's in the sense that a Messiah Redeemer was ordained by God, the living and true God. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God ordained redemption through the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. In the incarnation, Christ's existence is marked by obedience to the Father and for his glory. However, we must always remember that the Son of God in his eternal being is completely equal with the other persons of the Trinity. So Paul is saying here, Christ is God's. In other words, it's all part of God's plan. If you are God's, you belong to God. You belong to the company of the redeemed of all the ages. You have a part in his eternal kingdom. You will be blessed forever. Say, what's this epistle about? Paul is saying, why are you fussing with these divisions over human beings? Why glory in human beings? Why seek worldly wisdom? Why divide and fight and be jealous? Don't deceive yourselves. As believers, you have everything. Don't impoverish yourself with the world's foolish things. Enrich yourselves with the true treasures of God that you already have in Jesus Christ. I love verse 21. So let no one boast in man, for all things are yours. You've got everything as a Christian. You've got the true treasures that God ordained. In John chapter 10 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they," talking about his sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly." In him, we have this abundant life. We have it now to a degree, and we will have it in fullness when he returns. Let's keep our eyes focused upon him. For in Christ alone, our hope is found. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, let me emphatically state that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not foolishness. God the Son left heaven's glory and became flesh that he might live the perfect life that we could not live. And then die on the cross in the sinner's place, resurrected on the third day, so that all who come to him by faith will be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God so that they can know God, glorify God, and enjoy God forever. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no real hope. And the world's wisdom will not do. We need God to save us. If you're a believer this morning, rejoice that you have it all in Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, rush to him, embrace him by faith, trust him even this morning for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us to not impoverish ourselves in this world. As the old hymn says, feasting on the riches of his grace. Help us to do that, Lord. Fill our hearts with joy in Christ. Fill our hearts with the peace that passes understanding. Fill our hearts with the only hope that there is in this world. Lord, we pray. We thank you for the gospel. Help us not be deceived by worldly wisdom. Help us recognize the sacredness of your church. And Lord, help us to not deny ourselves of the very treasures you've given to us in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are.